Please join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, guide us with your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Open our hearts to hear your truth and bless Pastor Henry as he teaches us about you. And God, thank you for your word, the story of your grace. Amen. We will be reading from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 6, adapted from the dramatized New Testament.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all.
If we claim to have fellowship in him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth.
But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us.
My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have the one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one.
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world.
We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands.
Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in them.
Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.
So as Darren mentioned a little earlier, our Connect youth grade 4 to 6 are studying liturgy and how it works. They'll be leading us in a full service, they'll be leading us liturgically in early June once they've completed all the areas of their study as they're putting that together, and that will be the day of Pentecost. And we're not going to follow, at least in the message, what they're doing every Sunday, but we will be doing that on some of the Sundays, and today is one of those. And last week, as Darren also mentioned, we were introduced briefly to the opening of worship. And when you talk about a reformed understanding of worship, then what we find and what Darren mentioned is that worship is a dialogue. It's something that goes back and forth. God speaks and we respond and we speak and we hear from God. And if you look at the liturgy in the bulletin, if you haven't ever paid much attention or not recently, you'll see the pattern there also in the headings that identify the separate sections, God and us. So worship begins with a call on behalf of God and is followed by our response of praise as we come. And then, as we have gone through and we're introduced to as well, we get to the section, we are reconciled to God. And that section is often divided into three parts: confession, assurance, and God's will for thankful living. And somewhere along the way, as we did again today, it includes our further participation, either in words as part of the reading, or in a song of response during or at the end of that section. And it all centers around covenant and living in covenant with God. God promises to be our God, which means God does certain things for us as people, and we promise to be God's people, which means we live in a certain way with and before our God. And in a covenant, as we often reflect on when we have baptism, which is a sign and seal of that, in a covenant, when one of the parties don't live out their end of it, when we don't fulfill our role, then we've got to work it out. But there's an important piece we need to understand. And I'll say it again before we end. Living in covenant with God is not simply a legal arrangement. It's about a relationship. It's more like marriage than it is about a list of do's and don'ts. And when relationship gets broken, it needs to be restored. That's what liturgy, what that part of the liturgy of being reconciled to God is about. That's what the passage led by Leo and Tim speaks to as well. Now, if you'd been around 600 years ago, part of your religious experience would have been going to confession. And that would have meant connecting with, if we bring it into our circumstances a little bit, that would have meant connecting with Pastor Lisa or myself and identifying in a conversation what kind of sins you had done and how you felt about that, which wouldn't work with a little tag. You would have to actually be sorrowful in making your confession. And then as pastors, we would talk to you about forgiveness, and we would help you understand by prescribing something for you to do or something for you to give, that we would help you understand that's a way in which you resolve the sin that you have done. And that was called penance. And it was done in a certain way 600 years ago. And although confession and penance as a sacrament and as the way it was practiced back then was rejected in the Reformation of the Church, the history of confession started long before that. You see it clearly in the early church. And in fact, it was long before that because you find the call to confession in Scripture. God calls us to deal with sin, with the things that break our relationship with God by being honest and by confessing it. In fact, there is no way you can understand what Christianity is without that. Sin is not just something that we have labeled as bad. Sin is what pushes God away from me. And if I'm going to be reconciled with God after having pushed God away and built barriers between God and me through sin in my life, if I'm going to be okay with God again, then I need to deal with that. And to claim Jesus as my Savior means I'm claiming to put my sins on Him and that He will take care of it for me. And the only way we can do that is if we own up to it. So John, writing to people who already are believers in Jesus, John points out to these believers this. If you claim to be without sin, you're fooling yourselves, and the truth is not in you. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And what John is pointing out there is that it's not a theology of sin that we confess. It's not a generic general admission that says something like, please forgive all my sins, and we do that formally on a Sunday morning. It's about the stuff of life that gets between us and God or between us and others. It's the stuff that erodes a relationship between two parties. And so every Sunday, in some form or other, we are reminded of that in our liturgy. And we are called to review and to repair, and especially to be aware of our relationship with God. But it's hard, because it actually takes work. The work is not simply sitting here and reading some words off a screen. In fact, in our culture, and even in our church culture to some degree, sin can become a four-letter word. And frankly, we don't want to admit when we have done something wrong, and we certainly don't want other people deciding that for us and pointing it out. I mean, it's easy enough to admit that we're not perfect, because that's equally true for the person sitting beside us or behind us or in front of us. But to get serious about sin in my life means I have to make it about me, and it will be about my heart, and it will be about my character, and it will be about my relationship with God. Because it means taking responsibility for who I am and what I do. But that's exactly what God wants. Because it's only when we get there that we face the truth. And only when we face the truth can we take it to Christ. And it's only when we take it to Christ that we restore our relationship with God. And that's what God's goal has always been from the time when sin first entered into the picture. I think as I live my own life and look at myself, and I think as I watch our lives and the church, I think that sometimes we find we can get caught up in a new legalism. That the point of God's law is to serve as a sin meter, which needs payment. And because, like the recipients of John's letter, because we know, of course, we can't pay that ourselves, that's what makes us Christian, We take it to Jesus to pay for us. And in doing that, simply seeing the sin meter and things get paid for by Jesus, we can miss the very point of what's going on. I mean, you think about that a little from a legal perspective, not an unfamiliar illustration. You get a speeding ticket, caught on radar, and you know it's true. But not right away, because your first impulse is to say, I wasn't going that fast. And so you deny it. You want to blame something else for that having happened. And part of the way of dealing with it, whether you like it or not, is not just paying the fine, but somewhere along the way, you have to identify if you plead guilty or not. And internally, it takes a bit of an adjustment to do that. Even if it means getting mad at the peace officer who caught you. Whatever. But when it comes to speeding tickets, you also know that confession is not about rebuilding a relationship with someone. It's a strictly legal thing. It's not like the judge is hurt or feels like you're pushing her away if you don't own up to it readily and willingly and lovingly, or if you just quietly make your payment online and don't even say anything about it. Dealing with your ticket is about the law. It's not about relationships with a judge. But God says that's not the way it is with me. Confession of sin is not just about you. It's about us. God says, you and me, us and God. And when you don't deal with sin in your life, us is not going to be doing so fine. For me to be your God and for you to live in what that means working out what happens when covenant gets broken. Well, if you know the story of the Old Testament a little, you would know maybe that in the Old Testament, God's people dealt with sin by making a sacrifice. You would symbolically put your sin on a dove or a goat or a lamb, and that animal would represent you and your sin. And when it would die, then it would be as if your sins died so you could live. And in time, God would send his own lamb. And when you put your sins on that lamb, it meant you owned what you had done and you were dealing with it in order to be okay with God and to get back on track with loving God and receiving God's love and saying sorry and hearing words of forgiveness. It wasn't just about laws of what's right and what's wrong. It was about God and us and life. And when we're honest about that and have dealt with it, then what that means also is that we do what we can to change our behavior, to change our heart, to grow in character of Christ-likeness. We walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And that's sometimes where the rubber hits the road. I think there are times, using the words of Barbara Brown Taylor, I think there are times we find it easier to rely on God to forgive our sins than to believe that God might actually support us to quit them. We find it easier to say, I'm so sorry, I feel awful about what I've done, than actually make the changes we need to not have that happen. In fact, as one counselor put it, our chronic guilt is the price that too many of us are willing to pay in order to avoid change in our lives. But God says sin is about us, and confession is about us, and forgiveness is about us, and us is about walking together in the light, and restoring relationship, working together to change behavior that would hurt that relationship. Listen again, God says, to my will for your life, my will that gives you life. And so every week we make that a part of the rhythm of our worship. We are reminded of what's at the heart of this all, reminded of a pattern that's not just for a little section in a service on a Sunday, but is intended to be a part, a rhythm of our daily lives. This rhythm of confession, of forgiveness, of a call to live out in thanks, and what it means to go forward as forgiven people. A relational dialogue we take into the rest of this day and the rest of this week. And when we find ourselves all too aware of sin and brokenness in our lives, we have to remember the picture God gives, not of sin, but of himself. A picture not of a reluctant God behind closed windows of heaven wagging his finger and finally begrudgingly giving us the forgiveness of which we are asking. Not at all. The picture is of a God who takes the initiative, who presents himself to us as a forgiving God even before we confess our sins. And what confession does is this. It opens ourselves to God. It comes home to God's forgiving love in Jesus. The picture we need to have of God is what we find in the parable of the prodigal son, a father standing on the road, searching the horizon for the first glimpse of prodigal sons and daughters returning in confession and faith. A father who is ready and eager to forgive and to welcome back into the life and the relationships and the work that makes us who we are as family of God. Our picture of God is what makes all the difference in moving this from simply legalism or a legal arrangement into the relationship which God invites us to in Christ. And I know some of us need to be prodded to take sin in our life seriously, maybe more seriously, and to not underestimate it. After all, sin is the reason God sent Jesus to be one of us and what put Jesus on the cross. And others of us need to be reminded that the point is not sin. The issue is sin. But a Heavenly Father is the point. A God who wants us, who accepts us in Christ, who forgives us and says he will purify us and calls us to walk in the light with the one to whom we belong. You know, in the Heidelberg Catechism, we have the more well-known question and answer in Lord's Day 1. Lord's Day 1 asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And then it answers it this way, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's a confession of belonging. And then you get the next question and answer. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And the rest of the catechism is spent fleshing those three things out, the shortest section of which is the first. You know, it was interesting this week. I began thinking suddenly that I've known that answer since I was a kid, and we had to memorize the Heidelberg Catechism as part of our catechism classes, and some of you had to do the same thing. But I never formally made the connection that the liturgy of the catechism with these three things is the liturgy of covenant, which is the liturgy of our service every Sunday again in that little part. Knowing our sin in confession, being assured of forgiveness in Christ, and living in the light of following Jesus in prayer, in obedience. It's the liturgy of belonging. Because in the end, it's not about a legal system. It's about loving God, loving our neighbor. It's about receiving and giving grace. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the rhythm of our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we know the pieces that we have looked at and seen here are not necessarily new, either in part or even in whole, but they are so important as liturgy of our lives, as rhythm of how we live and where we are invited and called to go every day again and living as people who walk in the light with you. We are sorry, Lord, for times that we can reduce these things simply to some words that we might say or hear, and even at times having trouble with that. We confess, Lord, that there are times that we're so fixated on what is wrong that we don't get very far beyond it to your call to confession and to your words of forgiveness and to the invitation to begin life anew every day again. But we thank you for this reminder. We thank you for what our young children are learning about that also and are a part of this, but maybe didn't recognize it in the same way, even though some of us might not. But our prayer is that in understanding that behind all this is not simply a list of do's and don'ts and making sure we check how we measure up on the sin meter, but to know that you call us to live in relationship with you. And that's why you sent your Son, and why you, Jesus, died in our place, why you rose to give us new life. And our prayer is that in that context, that we may live as your people, heading into the rest of this day and week again, living out what that means. Hear our prayer, we ask. Work with us in these things, we pray, because we pray it in your name. Amen.